I don't know if you've been following Facebook messages and some of the weird stuff, the Shemitah, the end of the seven-year cycle, the blood moon in September, the eclipse in September. There's a lot of folks posting stuff about prophecy and end times and all these things, which is fine. I don't know what God's doing, but I always think it's interesting. It's always the Christians that are really worried about the end times. The rest of the world doesn't care, right? But the Christians get worried and uptight and tense and looking for signs. And if anything, we should be the ones the most at peace with the end times, because we want Jesus to come back. No matter what happens, he is taking care of stuff. It is well with our soul. That's a great song. So let's pray as we continue today. Father, we confess that once again, that your will is good. It is perfect. It is well with our soul. Lord Jesus, you say that you are the fount of living water. You are the well from which we should derive all of our sustenance, all of our life, all of our comfort, and all of our peace, and we will never thirst again. So Lord, just the end times and your return, Lord, we ask that you hasten it. We want you to come back. We want the world to be restored. Lord, we do not respond like a people who have fear, because God, you have conquered death and sin and the grave. You have made a way for eternal life. And so when we kneel before you, we do that as you are our God and our King, our protector, our banner. You have made everything good, and you have, Jesus, been put in authority over all things. So we submit to you, and we say that it is well with our soul. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, we're starting a new series called I Heart My Church. And we're going to kind of look at this idea of church and what it looks like overall. But let me ask a question. How many of you watched some sort of football this week? Let me see some hands going up. Check scores somewhere. Some of y'all are just liars, all right? You're not going to raise your hand. You're like, oh, no, we don't do that. But it's amazing when football season kicks back up, right? Everybody gets excited about it. We wear our Aggie gear in our house. I was really excited yesterday. My two favorite teams both scored 38 points, which is just awesome. The A&M, you know, won with 38 points. And then my other favorite teams, whoever plays against TU, Texas University, and Notre Dame also scored 38 points against those poor Longhorns, which I really like their coach. I feel so bad for them, you know? It's like, I don't know, it's sad. All right, so here we go. Sports in America is kind of this own little unique thing, right? We spend $35 billion on sporting equipment every year. For those of you who had kids go back to school and then all the stuff's gearing up, you kind of know what that looks like. We spend $8 billion on sports logo apparel. Anybody wear it representing today, their team? Yeah? Whoop, good. All right, we got that. I think we have more Longhorns in the house, actually, than anybody else, which is just a sad state of the spiritual affairs of our church, but we'll continue to pray and work through that. We spend $400 billion on sports gambling a year. $300 billion of it's illegal sports gambling. And the state of Nevada, through their gambling business, brings in, through the taxation of it, $20 billion a year in taxes. Like, that's insane, right? I mean, what we do with sports, most of us have a team we cheer for, a program that we're following, and then we come on Sunday, and, you know, as long as the Cowboys aren't here, we come to the late service. If they're playing, you know, at noon, we're at the early service, and we come, and we pay attention to Jesus for a little while. And I want our encouragement as we look at this series to say that Jesus is more important than sports, right? And I'm not knocking sports, because Jesus is more important than the next election. Jesus is more important than your kids' grades in school. Jesus is more important than the car you drive or the house you live in. Jesus, when we come into this place, we recognize and lift up and worship that Jesus is the most important thing of all. Jesus, as he was in his earthly ministry, he said this in Luke 9:23. We're going to look at this passage of scripture today, what Jesus said. He said, "If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. For whoever would save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will save it. For what does it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses or forfeits himself? For whoever is ashamed of me and my words, of him the Son of Man will be ashamed when he comes into his glory and the glory of the Father and the holy angels. But I tell you truly, there are some standing here who will not taste death until they see the kingdom of God." And so I'm going to ask a couple of questions today as we go forward. But one of the questions I want to ask is, do you love Jesus or are you in love with him? Anybody ever have that conversation? I love you, but I'm not in love with you. Anybody ever heard that before? Yeah, that's a great conversation to have. I mean, I like you as a person. You seem all right, but I don't want to spend the rest of my life with you or promise you anything or commit to anything. I'm not really in love with you, but I think you're a good person. And you see, I love the Aggies, right? I mean, I went to Texas A&M. I spent 4 years there. I married an Aggie. She's pretty great. I have the Aggie paraphernalia. I can sing the songs, you know, Hullabaloo. If you start that, I can jump right into the Aggie war hymn. I can talk the talk. I got a good story for you, Aggs. That's good bull. I know A&M. I know that. I'm excited about the 38 points we scored yesterday. I've watched the highlights on ESPN. I tweeted about him. I posted that kind of stuff. But I'm not in love with the Aggies. I'm in love with an Aggie, you know, my wife, but not the Aggies together. And so when we talk about Jesus, here's the thing. It's not enough for us just to say, I love Jesus. Because in the same breath, I can say, I love Bluebell ice cream. And that's not where Jesus gets rated. He's not ranked next to Bluebell, right? But that's where a lot of us put him. Jesus is something that we is a hobby, something we enjoy, something we do on Sundays, something that we kind of pay a little attention to. We might have an action figure, which somebody came to my house and was like, why do you have a Chuck Norris action figure? I was like, that's Jesus. But, it's all right. I was like, push his back. He even says Bible verses, John 3:16. Forgot. Like, I'm like, Jesus quoted the place where he said it was weird. Anyway, it was free with something I bought, so I do have a Jesus action figure, right? Who looks like Chuck Norris, apparently. But, which are both pretty tough guys, so that's cool. We treat Jesus sometimes like he's this hobby, or he's something we do on Sunday. And the Bible proclaims, and the universe declares, and our job as the church is to affirm that he is more than that. That he is the King of Kings, that he is the Lord of Lords, that he is the first of creation. He is the one who spoke it into existence and holds it together by the power of his word. He is the one who has saved us from sin. And some of us in here have great testimonies, right? Before I met Jesus, I was like this. And then I met him and things changed. Some are really dramatic and it happened like immediately. Some have been the process of sanctification where Jesus changed us. But today I want to have that kind of DTR with you and Jesus, all right? Did y'all ever have those in college that define the relationship conversation? We need to have a DTR. We're spending a lot of time together and I want you to know that I love you, but I'm not in love with you. No, just me. My wife and I had one of those where she told me she didn't want to date me and then she married me. So yeah, I'm like, well, how about we go to the next step? Let's skip the dating thing. Let's just get married. All right. So here's the question. Let me ask you as we want to be in love with Jesus, why are you here? Why are you here today? Jesus said this. He said, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. For whoever would save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will save it. Jesus is telling his followers this, and by this time his followers have grown. It's not just the 12 disciples. It's not just the guys he's called. Jesus at this point had fed 5,000 people. And it says just 5,000 men is the way the Bible says it. So there were probably women and children among that group too. And I think he just says that it's men because the way to a man's heart is through his stomach, right? So Jesus fed 5,000 people and 5,000 men. And all of a sudden the men are like, dude, this guy's kind of cool. He feeds us. There is a reason we had popcorn this morning and donuts, right? Every Sunday. It's the way. And so they're like, this guy will feed us. He will take care of us. He started healing people and people were following Jesus. And he had this huge following. He'd get in a boat and go across the lake and there would be people over there waiting for him. And so Jesus starts to say, okay, you think you are a follower of me. You want to follow me because it's cool, it's popular, it's trendy, it's beneficial to you. Here's what it means to follow me. He says, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. Now, the word cross in this culture was offensive. The Romans crucified people,
right? The Persians were cruel. The Persians kind of came up with this idea of crucifixion, but the Romans were crueler and carried it to the next level. All right, the people who were crucified, it was done publicly. It's like as if we would have public electrocutions in this country. I want you to think about that. Like in the public square where they flip the switch, you smell the flesh burning, you see blood vessels and eyes pop out. This is what's happening. They nail people naked to the cross, and they lie there, and they wind up finally drowning in their own fluids. But in the meantime, they, and I'm just going to be as graphic as this, they defecate on themselves, and they urinate on themselves, and they bleed, and bugs and animals come and eat them while they're still alive. This is graphic, gruesome church. Jesus is like, okay, now that you ate, I'm going to make you sick, right? He said, here's what you have to do. You have to take up your cross daily and follow me. And a lot of us, you know, we use that term, well, this is just my cross to bear. Your flat tire is not a cross to bear, all right? That's not really your cross. I drive this really old car. It's from the early 2000s. And it's just my cross to bear, you know? I mean, I got to just drive it around. I don't have anything better. We use that term in our culture so lightly. That's just my cross to bear. And that's not what Jesus is talking about. He's not talking about bad luck or a rough day, or, you know, a cowlick that the hair won't lay down right in the back of your head. He's talking about an instrument of death and torture, of shame and humiliation. And he says, this is what it means to be a follower of me, to take up your cross daily, to take it up and to walk with it, to daily crucify yourself and follow Jesus. He says, for whoever would save his life will lose it. You want the benefits of eternal life? You want heaven? You want the blessing that God promises? He says, it's easy. Follow me. But that's not easy. It's easy. All you got to do is listen to me and obey me. And we go, okay, Jesus, but well, not that. I don't want to go there or talk to them. And does that mean I have to let go of that anger that I've been holding on? Because those people deserve it. They're jerks, God. You see, Jesus, everybody loves a winner, right? Anyone here admit to being fair weather fans? I'm not much of a baseball fan. If you ask me what team I cheer for, I'd say the Texas Rangers. If you ask me when I care about the Texas Rangers, it's when they're in the playoffs. I'll be honest. There are just way too many bases. There's a baseball game every 5 minutes. I don't know what's happening. I don't know. These guys are great athletes because they're constantly playing sports. But it's just too much, right? But if the Rangers are playing in the World Series, man, I am a huge fan, right? It's my hometown team, baby. Yeah. Go Rangers. Everybody loves a winner. Jesus is saying to this crowd, all right, you've seen the good. Here's the bad. I'm going to die. I'm going to die publicly humiliated, beaten, bruised, and broken. Do you still want to follow me? Do you want to follow Jesus if it means torture and humiliation, if it means pain and death? Because the logical side of my head goes, no, that doesn't sound like someone I want to follow, right? But the spiritual side says, but when I follow him, it leads to everlasting life. John 6 kind of parallels this, right? In the book of John, and this is how John writes. He says, when many of his disciples heard it, they said, this is a hard saying. Who can listen to it? But Jesus, knowing in himself that his disciples were grumbling about this, said to them, do you take offense at this? And then John goes on and says, many of them left. They stopped following him because he said, this is going to be hard. This is going to be difficult. And he looked at his disciples and said, the 12 that remained, and said, do you too leave me? And Peter, in one of those great Peter moments, you know, just said, where else would we go, Lord? You are the one with the words of life. Even if it leads to a physical death, it leads to eternal life. Peter, who would be crucified upside down because he did not consider himself worthy to die in the same manner of Jesus, said, you're going to crucify me, fine, but don't put me in the same place you put Jesus. Turn me upside down so no one looks at me like they looked at Jesus. Peter said, where else would we go? You are the ones with the word of life. Even up to his painful death, Peter maintained that confession that Jesus was the place to go. And we look at this and say that Jesus wants a deep relationship with us, not just game day excitement, right? Not just I paint my face and body and humiliate myself one day, but the rest of the week I go and put on a suit and tie and I'm a very respectable lawyer, right? It's not what he wants. He wants a relationship with us of depth, of permanence in the good times and the bad, and that's what he's looking for. The second question is this, in determining that relationship with Jesus. Why are you here, number one? Why are you here? Number two, are you all in? Because that's what that DTR really is, right? Saying, hey, where is this going? Where are we doing with this relationship? Is it serious? Is it just fun? Is it love? Is it like? Is it, you know, you look good on my arm? What is this? And so that question is, are you all in? Jesus says, for what does it profit a man if he gains his whole world and loses his soul? What is combating in your life complete and total devotion to Jesus Christ? Jesus says often in the Gospels, he says, money is the number one contention between God and man, right? A man cannot love money and love God. Man cannot serve mammon and serve God. Jesus says that this is it. Some of us, our kids are honestly, our attention, they compete for our time with Jesus because we've got them in programs and things that are going on and we don't prioritize the things of God. For some of us, it's our job, maybe not because of the money, but because of the respect or position we have at that job. Or how it looks to outsiders to have that card with that title on it. And so Jesus goes forth and says that, what does it profit a man to gain the whole world and lose and forfeit himself or lose and forfeit his soul? Am I committed to the things Jesus is committed to? That's the question, are you all in? What are the things Jesus is committed to? God, love your enemy. I don't even know how to do that, Jesus. Like, that's contradictory. I mean, it seems like an oxymoronic statement, right? Love your enemy. They're my enemy. How can I love them? Jesus says, this is what I'm about. You want to follow me? You want to take up your cross? Love your enemy. Abstain from sexual temptation and impurity. Jesus, do you know the culture I live in? I mean, I can't turn on the TV without seeing something or go to the mall. I mean, it's just everywhere. I mean, I'll follow Jesus, but I don't want the pastor to talk about money in church because that's my money. I mean, I like Jesus, he's cool, but don't talk about my money. Don't get in there. I mean, I like Jesus, but I'll go to church, you know, once a month and hang out, sing a couple songs, shake some hands, eat some donuts, you know, do the church thing. Are you all in is that question. What is competing in your life for a relationship with Jesus, for the relationship Jesus wants for you and has purchased through his broken body and his poured out blood? You know, Rick Warren says it this way when he talks about love and talk about command. He says, love's not a feeling. And a lot of times we do. We have an idea of love is an emotion, and oh, I love you, or I'm attracted to you, and I'm confusing that for love and calling it love. But love's not a feeling, right? Love causes feelings. But love is a commitment. That's what love is. When I say I love my wife, I love her not because of how she makes me feel or how I feel about her, because that can change depending on the kid's behavior or the day or, you know, whatever else is going on. How I feel changes. But my love in saying I will love, honor, cherish you. I will protect you. I will provide for you. I will be your husband. I will stay only to you, forsaking all others, because I have made that commitment to you before God and before man and before your dad and before my dad. I have said that because I want my children to see that love is a commitment. So I'm going to love you as my wife so one day they'll grow up and know how to love their wives. Or that my daughter will know not to mess around with some dumb boy who thinks love is an emotion and has to do with where blood's rushing in his body and not what commitment is. That's what we're focused on. And Jesus says, I love you. God says, I am love. I have committed myself to you. You don't think I love you? Look at the cross. My love was poured out. Not because we deserved it, not because we asked for it, not because we wanted it. And truthfully, we wouldn't have even admitted we needed it. But God said, here I am. I am committed to you. I am taking on flesh. I am walking among you. I am going to be tempted in every way you will, but I will not sin. I will show you how it is. Are you all in? Because we see that God is all in. He jumped into this world. That's the Christmas story, right? That the world was dark, but light came into it. And now the light indwells us, and we are to be light in the world. How do you get all in with Jesus? I think it's something we have to pray about. Number one, you have to pray, God, I want to be all in. I want you to be my treasure. I want you to be what I seek. I want you to be my highest desire. God, I want you to be the most important thing in my life, more important than my wife, more important than my children, more important than my job or my bank account. I want it to be you. How do we get all in? We pray and ask God to do it. We start prioritizing the things of God, showing up, going to church regularly, even when we don't like it. Joining a community group, even though it's kind of weird sometimes, right? We got community groups kicking off this week. Joey and David are going to have a group going on Wednesday nights. I want to encourage you to get part of that. Charlie's going to have a group right after service where you can get involved in and be a part of. The Tallies, who aren't here this weekend, they're going to have a group starting Wednesday night. There's groups going on where you can get involved, where you can study the Word of God together. We got some good things going on for the youth. We want them to understand how to win at life, so we're going to dig in with them in the book of Proverbs. If you have a youth, they need to be here on Wednesday night because the book of Proverbs is just this incredibly practical book that tells you how to apply the Word of God to real life situations. Most of our kids want to do okay in school. They want to do well in school. The book of Proverbs is going to help them. Most of our kids don't want to be constantly fighting with their siblings or their parents. But that's part of growing up, right? And so the book of Proverbs will help them. And then when you guys are fighting, they'll be able to throw Bible verses at you. And it'll be awesome. And you'll be like, dang it. I'm glad you're learning something and you're right. Right? And we want to do that. Our kids are going to be doing this thing called dirty jobs. They're going to be learning about this word called initiative this month. We've used this word already in my house. It started on Wednesday, but we've used it in our daily devotional times. Before they get on the bus, we pray, and I'm like, hey, what was your verse this week? And somebody about Nehemiah, and this, you know, so we got to talk about it, but I've used this word initiative over and over again. This has helped my kids learn that God's going to help them do big jobs, and God has put them here to big jobs. The adults, we're going to be studying, you know, this thing by Francis Chan called Basic and just what is the church about teaching and prayer and fellowship and kind of digging into that. How do we get all in with God? We ask Him. We get involved in His church. We sacrifice our time and our energy and our talents and all those things to do it. And then the last thing is, the last question, have you made it your own? Have you made your faith your own? For whoever is ashamed of me and my words, of him will the Son of Man be ashamed when he comes into his glory and the glory of the Father and the holy angels. But I tell you truly, there are some standing here who will not taste death until they see the kingdom of God. What I love is that Jesus is not offering us an easy life. If you had a pastor that said, hey, come walk the aisle, hey, come get baptized, hey, do this and God will take care of everything, you'll never have another problem again. Hopefully you knew he was wrong, but if not, he was wrong, all right? Because that's not the way God works. He's not this genie where you rub the magic lamp and get whatever you want. Following Jesus is difficult. Following Jesus is hard. Following Jesus means we turn on the news and instead of going, oh, that's too bad, it breaks our heart. And we see things and think, okay, how do I teach my kids how to respect authority and respond in the right way to authority instead of challenging authority when I get pulled over for a speeding ticket? How do I teach my kids that refugee crisis isn't somebody else's problem? But as a child of God, people who are hurting are my problem. Following Jesus isn't easy. It should break your heart. but it's good when you make it your own, because God says this. He says this. He says, some of you will not taste death until you see the kingdom of God. And the early disciples thought, you know, they thought John wasn't going to die. That's what they thought when Jesus first taught that. They said, oh, he's talking to John. John's going to live forever. What's going on here? It's not. And Jesus corrected them and talked about it. He said, here's the deal. We as the children of God, we as the church of God, get to usher in the kingdom of God here and now. In Saginaw, Texas, in your workplace in Fort Worth, in your home, in your neighborhood, in your school, we get to usher in the kingdom of God. Can we fix all of the world's problems? No. Can we help one? You bet we can. Can we help two? Heck yeah. 10, 20, 100, I don't know where it stops, because we start helping people. We start ushering in the kingdom of God. We do for one person what we wish we could do for many. We finalized our adoption of Anna this week, who is now Anna. She's no longer Anna Hernandez. She's now Anna Grace Page, right? We finalized this adoption of this little girl who came to us, and some of you met her at the beginning, and she was 10 months old and like feral. I don't mean that lie. Like, she didn't walk. She had been stuck in this little, a section smaller than this for her 10 months of life on the ground. She'd been exposed to methamphetamines and marijuana, not just exposed, but had ingested them in her 10 months of life, right? I cannot fix every orphan out there, but I can help one. Sermon is a laugh track. I can help one, right? We can help one. And as we follow God, we see the kingdom of God ushered in. Does that mean that little two-year-old isn't going to be easy for the rest of our lives? Of course not. Does that mean our lives are going to be more difficult? Yes. Anytime you bring another sinful person into a relationship with you, your life is more difficult. Well, there were 5 sinful pages. Now there's 6. You know, that's just where we are. But we usher in the kingdom of God. God gives us this promise. When you're all in with him, oh, you'll see amazing things. When you're all in with him, you will see God work and change. You know, why are you here today? Is it because parents drug you, or because you're supposed to, or it looks good, or your wife nagged you into being here? I'm here because I love the church. Not just Kaleo, I love this church, I really do. But I love the church of Jesus Christ. I love the universal church, because it is the body of Christ. And as we serve together, and as we work together, and as we follow him who is our head, we get to usher in the kingdom of God. I love the church because I'm in love with Jesus, and this is his body. And as I love the body of Christ, I love Christ. I love the King. As I shake hands on Sunday morning and hug necks and give high fives and burn my eyebrows with fire on the grill, which I send some stuff, all right, I'll admit it. I minister to Jesus himself. Because shaking your hand, or a stranger's hand, God says, if you did it to them, you did it to me. We get that opportunity every Sunday, and then beyond these walls with opportunities to serve with compassion in other areas of the world. I love the church because I'm in love with Jesus, who died for the church. He established the church with his death and resurrection. Peter said the gates of hell will not stand against it, that you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus said, yeah, and you're right. And on that statement, on that truth, I'm going to build my church. And the gates of hell won't stand against it. He established it. He empowers it. And church, he's coming back for us. We don't worry about the future. We don't worry about prophecy. We don't worry about blood moons and earthquakes, because God's coming back for us. He has promised it, and his promises are never broken. We think earthquakes are powerful. The right arm of my God is not short. It is strong, and it is powerful, and he will protect us and lift us up. Will we go through hard times? You bet. But in the midst of those hard times, if we serve and follow Jesus, we will see the presence of God, his kingdom come, and his will be done.